Praise the Lord. Father, speak to us tonight. Move in this place. Open our hearts, we pray. Let every word be yours. Help me to yield to you. And Lord, we want to hear revelation from heaven. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Change our heart, change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. He's coming soon. We don't got time to waste time with religion. We don't got time to waste time with a dead tradition, do we?
No.
He's coming soon. We got to make every moment count. When I say he's coming soon, I don't know how soon, but he said he's coming soon. So he's coming soon. And I know we don't have any time to waste because he's made purpose and he's given us time for that purpose. So if we got time, we got purpose to fulfill. Amen. We're going to take communion at the end, but let me share some things with you tonight. We're going to talk first about redemption. Redemption means to buy back, repurchase, to get or win back, to free from what distresses or harms. You know, you've been redeemed. He has redeemed you, right? Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Redemption. How did he redeem us? Through his what? He redeemed us through his blood. What does it mean to redeem? It means he's bought us back. He's repurchased us. He's won us back. He's freed us from everything that has distressed us or harmed us. Click two ahead. So he redeemed us through his blood. We were purchased out of slavery by Jesus, pouring out his blood and life on the cross. He gave his life for our life. The life is in the blood. His soul, his life was in his blood. He poured it out. His life for our life. A man who was sinless poured out his life, gave himself fully and completely so that we who were sinners could be made the righteousness of God. Okay? 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Who knows what that means? Yes. Exactly. Christ, Christ is our Passover, and he was sacrificed for us. Christ was our Passover lamb. Let's look at Christ, our Passover. So if Christ is our Passover that was sacrificed for us, when we look at Passover, we are looking at who? Jesus. We are looking at Jesus, our Passover. When we look at the Passover, we are looking at Jesus. We are looking at Christ, our Passover. Exodus 9:1 says, then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. So when I look at this, what am I looking at? Am I looking at a story in history? Am I looking at just a great man of God, Moses? I'm looking at Jesus. I'm looking at Jesus. He said, go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. So what is God's heart in the cross? What is God's heart in dying for us? That we would be free to serve him. He wants us free to serve him. He doesn't want us bound up in sin. He doesn't want us bound up with the things of this world. Yes, we got to go through this world, and in this world we'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. He wants us free to serve him. He doesn't want us bound up. That's why this message today is called freedom. As I was just asking the Lord, what are we talking about Friday? And I just heard freedom. He wants us free. He wants us free in every area, not just from outside circumstances. He wants us free as free can be from the inside out. Amen? I got that in me. He wants us free. He wants you free tonight. He doesn't want you just to try and grit your teeth and try and get through. He wants to free you from anything that you're bound in. Amen. Exodus 12, 21, 23, looking at Jesus, our Passover. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourself according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel in the doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through and strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel in the doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses and strike you. That's good news. Christ our Passover. Nisan, not a car. First month of the year in the Jewish religious calendar. On the 10th of Nisan, while each family in Israel was to choose their Passover lamb. Passover was on the 14th of Nisan. On the 10th day, they were to choose a Passover lamb. So they had a 3 or so days to inspect that lamb to make sure it had no blemish in it. They had to find a lamb without blemish. So they took the lamb into their home for those days to make sure that they didn't see any blemishes upon that lamb. On the 10th of Nisan, while each family in Israel was to choose their Passover lamb, Jesus rode into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. It was their opportunity to choose him. When he rode in on a colt, humble as a king, but humble, saying, I am king, but I'm here to serve. It was their opportunity to say, yes, I choose you, or no, I do not. Jesus walked out the Passover completely. Jesus ate the Passover meal the evening before Passover. John 13, 1 says this. This was permissible by Jewish law. You could have it within 24 hours before or after if need be. So Jesus, late the night before, had the Passover with his disciples. Jesus was crucified during the day of preparation for the Passover. Passover began that evening at sundown or 6 p.m. I'm not going to go through all the details, but Passover was on the 14th. When we say a new day, we think of a new day starting when the sun comes up. A new day in Jewish thinking starts the moment the sun goes down. That's why Jews start Sabbath Friday at sundown to Saturday at sundown, right? Because Sabbath, Saturday, starts on Friday at sundown. So that's Jewish thought, and you always got to keep that in mind when you're reading these things. And so Passover on the 14th, they would have it, what we would think of, on the 13th. After sundown. So they would begin to prepare that lamb that day in the morning. They would kill that Passover lamb. They crucified Jesus at the third hour at 9 a.m. It's in Mark 15, 25. I'll just keep going here and then I'll expound. Darkness was over the earth from the sixth to the ninth hour. Noon to 3 p.m. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Not because he was in doubt and unbelief. He was quoting from the 22nd Psalm, the words that David had prophesied so many years previous. And it wasn't a doubting. It was, I can't, this is feels unbearable that you have forsaken me, which speaks volume to me that a man who just had the skin ripped off of him, thorns pushed into his skull, nailed to a cross, and what he cries out is about God's presence leaving him. Next. After he said this, he said, it is finished. And then he cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. So he was put on the cross at 9 a.m. He died just after 3 p.m. Christ our Passover, as thousands and thousands of lambs were being slaughtered in Israel in preparation of the Passover meal that would happen after the sun went down that night. As thousands and thousands of lambs were being slaughtered in Israel in preparation of the Passover meal, Jesus was nailed on a cross as our Passover lamb. I want you to put this in context. Maybe you've seen or smelt a neighborhood barbecue. I mean, you just get one good barbecue and get in the breeze of it, and it's like, whew, that smells good. Can you think of every household getting ready to barbecue lamb that day, to eat it? Everyone, there was enough lamb going to be barbecued for every person in Israel. So they would kill that lamb, usually in that day. There was enough blood in the temple area that a river would flow. If you've ever seen it, there's a steep embankment. And there was a river of blood flowing from the temple during these hours of preparation. During the hours that Jesus had been nailed to a cross, as he's nailed to a cross, lambs are being slaughtered left and right, if we can say it that way. There is a river, literally, I don't know the depth of it or how great it was, but there was literally a river of blood flowing from the Temple Mount down the embankment. That land at the end of the embankment was the most coveted farming area in Jerusalem because of the richness of the soil, because of the blood. But Jesus is on this cross, and thousands of lambs are being executed throughout Israel, primarily in Jerusalem at the temple. And then they begin, as the day begins to go on, those lambs are put on a stake and barbecued over the fire as Jesus is sitting on a stake for us, pouring out his life and blood for us. 1 Corinthians 5:7 again says, "For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." So this is a celebration of Passover today. It's a celebration that Christ is our Passover. He became our Passover. He's the one who was executed in our place so that we could be passed over from death, passed over from the destroyer, so that we could be redeemed, so that we could be forgiven. Amen? So that we could be what? Free. We could be free. When that destroyer passed by, he set a nation free. That's what this is about. He said, "I want a people free. I want a people free to serve me. Let my people go that they may serve me." That wasn't just a word given for Moses to speak to Pharaoh. That was the heart of God speaking, saying, "I want a people free to serve me." Oh, go back. I'm sorry. There's one more verse here. John 1:29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." A reference to Passover. The finished work of freedom at the cross. How many of you know Jesus finished his work at the cross? He is sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool. He has paid the price for our sin. He has finished the work. Sometimes we're looking for God to, you know, we're like, it can't be done. It's done. We have to implement it. Amen? Yeah. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. He has delivered us. Is that past, present, or future? Say it louder. Past tense. He has delivered us. I want to make sure it got on the microphone. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you see that redemption, you see the forgiveness of sins. They go hand in hand. We were forgiven, so we were redeemed. We were redeemed through forgiveness by the blood by the blood. Look at the first part of that verse again. He has delivered us. Past tense, he has delivered us from the power of darkness. What is darkness? It can imply a lot of things, evilness, death. But literally, what is darkness? The absence, that's what I was looking for. It isn't anything. It's just a word we use to describe the absence of something. It is a word we use to describe the absence of something. What is darkness? What is evilness? And what is death? It is the absence of life. What is death in a person? It's the absence of life. It's not anything. It's when they don't have life anymore. He came to deliver us from the power of darkness, from being separated from his life. He delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us, which simply means he moved us from one kingdom to another. You had an address change. He delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son, of his love, in whom we have redemption. We've been bought back. What did this redemption do for me? It was through the forgiveness of sins through his blood, but it moved me from one kingdom to another. The work of Jesus Christ on the cross was complete. John 19:30, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Hebrews 10:12-13. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice himself for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, and from that time waiting till his enemies be made his footstool. Jesus finished the work. We need to understand the difference between our legal position and our living condition. There's a lot of goofy doctrine out there, and some of it's by not distinguishing this, the difference between our legal condition and our living condition. He paid the price for our sins, and he gave us righteousness, right? He imputed righteousness as a gift to us. But we've got to distinguish between what he gave us, our legal position, and our living condition. Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us, that we would become the righteousness of God. And here's why I'm saying this. He wants us free. Okay? He wants us free. We need to understand both aspects. First off, it is imperative that we understand righteousness is through a free gift. He finished the work. He has caused us to be born again, right? He who is in Christ is what? A new creation or creature, creation, somebody that never existed before. We are a new creation. We have his nature in our spirit, right? Our old man was crucified. What does that mean? Before I was born again, I could polish up the outside. I could act nice and whatever, but I was still a sinner by nature, right? Had a conscience, but I was still a sinner by nature, because I could say in my mind, hey, this is the right thing to do, but I had no God nature in me to perform it. Okay? Like I said, I could polish it up and, you know, don't do that, do this. But really, even though I didn't kill nobody or whatever, it was still rooted in selfishness. For what people would think of me, not wanting to pay the consequences. It's all rooted in selfishness. Okay? But that old man was crucified with Christ. He gave me his nature, right? Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us. He became the price for our sin on that cross, that we would become the righteousness of God, not based on any actions we did, but as a free gift by faith, right? Yet we are called to hunger for righteousness, cleanse ourselves from all filthiness in the fear of God, put on the new man, take off the old man, crucify our members, and abstain from fleshly desires. I did this really quick. And abstain from fleshly desires that war against our soul. I basically took my notes and put them on there. Point is, righteousness was a free gift, but then he says, you hunger and thirst for righteousness. Abstain from these things. Abstain from these. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 said, or 2 said, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. Okay? Our old man was crucified in one sense, right? Because I have a new nature now. But he says we are to crucify our members. We've got to then walk this out. Okay? In other words, we need to understand the difference between our legal position and our living condition. Okay? And we need to focus on both. Okay? Recognizing that my righteousness comes by what Jesus did for me, that he has finished the work and given me a new nature. He doesn't expect me to do this by my own willpower, but at the same time, he expects me to fear him, to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. He expects me to hunger and thirst for righteousness. He expects me to do these things. Amen? John 8, 31 through 36, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And I put free from slavery there because that's what they heard. Free. If you continue in my word, if you abide in my word, you'll be my disciples, and you're going to know the truth, and the truth is going to make you free. And they're thinking, I'm going to be free from slavery. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, and we never have been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you'll be made free? Why are you saying we'll be free from slavery? Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. He has made us sons and daughters, right? Through a gift of righteousness, by redemption in his blood, he has made us sons or children of God, right? Now he says to us, abide in my word so that you are not slaves to something you shouldn't be a slave of. Something you've been redeemed from. You've been redeemed. I bought you from that. Now continue in my word so you don't become a slave of it. Because if you anything you serve, you are a slave to that. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Read it with me. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Such a beautiful picture here. Through the cross of Jesus Christ. Through the cross, he gave us the gift of righteousness as a free gift apart from our works. And then he says, now look at that same cross and you walk out that same example. Are you catching this? Nothing of my own doing while I was yet in sin, Christ died for me. I didn't even do anything good to even make him move one iota in my direction. It was his grace. It was his love that moved him to die on the cross. To give me a gift of righteousness simply by me putting my faith in him and saying, yes, you are Lord. Coming to him with a repentant heart, but not based on any actions I've done. Not any good actions I've done or stopping any bad actions. Just a decision to say, yeah, I want to, but I'm going to believe in you. Now, I can't save myself. And he says, here's a gift of righteousness. Your sins are forgiven through my blood. You are redeemed. You are set free from the power of darkness. You've been moved from one kingdom to another. You've been given everything based on what I have done for you. Now, you pick up your cross. Not because you're going to earn something now, but you go pick up your cross. And that continued faith. This isn't adding law to faith, as some have tried to distort and say it is. This isn't adding law to faith. Adding law to faith is this, or trying to add law to faith is this. If I believe on Jesus Christ for my past sins, and now I think I'm keeping my righteousness through certain things I do or don't do, okay? There is a difference between that and a continued faith walk. I'm not attaining anything. I'm not earning anything. I'm continuing to walk out that faith. I'm looking at the cross of Christ. I'm looking at what he did, and I'm saying, that's my example. Let me read it again. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the author and the finisher. He starts our faith, but my faith wasn't a decision I made back whenever I received Jesus. It wasn't a one moment decision of faith. It started there. But it was a decision then to continue in faith. He authored it. Now he says, I'm going to finish it. Continue. Now look at the cross. Look at the cross for that gift of righteousness apart from what you've done. Now look at the cross as your example. The author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He says, let that be your example. Looking for what's ahead. Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2 obviously came just before Hebrews chapter 11, which is the famous what chapter? Faith chapter. Now, the whole Bible's full of faith chapters, but if ever there is a chapter on faith, this person did this by faith, this person did this by faith. The writer of Hebrews, probably Paul, is saying, here's what faith looks like. It looks like somebody losing their life. It's action. It's not about them earning something through their action. It's their faith produces action. Just like James said, faith without works is dead. In other words, it's not that you are adding something to your faith to make it count. No, he's saying if it doesn't have the action, you just know that it really wasn't faith to start off with. It was just mental assent. Okay? The thief on the cross, what did he do to attain righteousness? It's not a trick question. He just said, remember me, right? Did he give up smoking? Did he give up cussing? I'm being a little facetious here. Did he give alms to the poor? No. It was solely based on a gift of righteousness, right? There was nothing he could do. Just like you and I, there's nothing we can do to attain it. But my faith is going to be walked out. He's the author and the finisher of my faith. Are you catching this? What did Israel do to get free from Egypt? They ate lamb and put blood on their doorposts. That's what they did, right? And then Pharaoh said, you don't even guys got an option. Get out of here. You guys are leaving, right? But then they had a walk. That was the beginning. But where did God bring them? Out into the wilderness, right? Into a walk. They follow the cloud by day and the fire by night. He says, I got somewhere to bring you, okay? He gave us righteousness as a free gift. He brought us out of sin. He put us from one kingdom to another as by his grace alone. Now he says, now follow me. I got somewhere to bring you. Not in my own strength, not in my own willpower, but in his new nature that he's placed within me, by his Spirit, right? And how's that going to happen? By abiding in his word. As I abide in his word, I'm going to be free. I'm not going to be a slave to the things that held me back, right? A few more verses here. As I mentioned, Passover. The destroyer came, killed the firstborn in Egypt, setting Israel free because of the blood. But then they had somewhere to go. And here's the very first thing that happens after they made it through the Red Sea, which is a type and a shadow of baptism and being baptized into Christ. By the way, if you've not been water baptized, tell me and we will get you water baptized. That is very important. I'm not saying you're not saved today if you haven't been water baptized, but it's very important. So Moses, let's read it together. It's so much fun. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah, which means bitter. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. The first thing after the baptism of the Red Sea, he brings them to bitter waters to test them, to see what they're going to do, to show them where they're at. Obviously, not trusting him. He's done so many miracles, but not trusting him yet. Okay, he's willing to work with them. So what happens? They whine, they cry, "What are we going to drink?" Moses cries out to the Lord, and God says, "There's a tree. I want you to take that tree. I want you to throw it in the waters." Type in a shadow of implementing the cross into our situations. They had received the Passover. They were free. We have been received the blood of the Lamb on our life. We are free from, we are forgiven of our sins. Now we got to begin to implement the cross in our life, right? Right? We've got to take the cross and by faith apply it to things, believing that, yes, as I continue in his word, I'm not going to be bound to those things. Yes, the sickness that once held me, as I apply the cross, it's not going to hold me back anymore. Whatever the thing may be, as I believe his word, continue in his word, abide in his word, speak his word, then I am bringing that cross, I'm bringing that tree into those bitter waters to make them sweet. Exodus 16, 1 through 4, the next chapter. And they journeyed from Elim. And all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin. That's one you want to get through. You do not want to camp out in the wilderness of Sin. Okay? But he brought them to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained. They're on a roll. Just let me... Newsflash, if you complain, you're not in the Spirit, okay? And depending on what it is, you could be really causing yourself some problems. Where was I? Oh, verse 2. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt." Obviously not recognizing the kind of God that just brought him out of Egypt. "Oh, we wish God would have killed us. God just brought you out to give you life." But they're seeing God as we wish he would have killed us. Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. They're remembering back. Oh, when they didn't have to all these struggles, when they got to do whatever they wanted, forgetting that they were a slave. Come on. We ate bread to the full. please. For you brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. What are you trying to do, God? Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day. Then I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. One more day. The next chapter, we've 15, 16, 17. Then all the congregation, the children of Israel, set out on the journey from the wilderness of Sin according to the commandment of the Lord, encamped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. You would think they would be getting it by now. But here's, and it's so easy to look at them and say, aren't you getting it? But are we getting it? Where's our focus? Do we realize he's trying to bring us somewhere? That he has given us the cross. He's given us redemption. He's given us forgiveness of sins. He's brought us from one kingdom to another. And he's bringing us into the wilderness to test us so that he can bring us into the fullness of what he's given to us. He doesn't bring us into the fullness of what he's given to us by it just pow happening. It's a faith walk. He brings us into an area where we have to believe him, where we cannot go by our flesh, where our flesh would want to do one thing. And he says, no, abstain from that fleshly lust, because I want to get you into the spirit. I want you to look at Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. I want you to be able to look beyond your present circumstance, look where you're going, and endure some things to get into the spirit. Verse 2, therefore the people contended with Moses. I feel your pain, Moses. And said, so you ain't contending with me today, are you? I'm not saying today. And I'm not saying to the extent. I've never had over a million people mad at me at once. So maybe that was a bit of an overstatement. Maybe that was me whining a little. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? Why do you test the Lord? What does it mean to test the Lord? Now, thinking about this, with testing the Lord, you know, it's one thing if your child stupidly does something stupid, you go, hey, that was not good. Don't do that again. But you say, hey, don't do that. And then they look at you and they go, wrath is going to come. I mean, you are obligated at that point. You know what I mean. They tested the Lord. They knew better, but they were saying this to try and tempt the Lord. They were trying to move God's hand for their desires. Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And the Verse 3, and the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, why is it you brought us out into Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? We didn't sign up for this. Freedom, yes. This, no. You didn't tell us this. This wasn't in the brochure. We looked at it. It said, you know, promised land. He's bringing us no more slavery. We signed the dotted line. You didn't tell us anything about this bringing out in the wilderness. No water, no food, bitter water. What is this? We didn't sign up for this. And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, why is it you brought us out in Egypt, brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. We've received the Passover. We're free. Now it's time for us to walk it out. Right? We've been passed over. We've been forgiven. We've been made free. We've been brought from one kingdom to another. And he's saying, now, you were given righteousness in a new kingdom by the cross. Now pick up your cross and walk this thing out. Not by your own strength, but abide in his word and walk it out. Deuteronomy 8:2, last verse here. You shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you. To know it was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He's saying, I'm trying to get you into my word. I brought you into the wilderness. Why? To humble you. So you would look to me and to test you. So you would see what you're made of. Are you leaning on your own? Or are you leaning on Him? Because I want you to do my commandments. I want you to walk out my word. Abide in my word. Abide in my word so you're free. I've given you freedom. Now abide in my word so you walk that freedom out. Yeah. Amen? Yeah.